Tonight we want to talk about the importance of living lives of reverent obedience before God. Does that sound good to you guys tonight? Because the truth is that when we really understand how awesome God is, it will lead us to our knees in worship and lead us to walk in righteousness. Now, a couple questions that we want to answer tonight is, what does it mean, or what does it mean to live in awe of God? How do you know if you are living in awe of God? And also, why is it important? Why are we talking about this? And so we want to address these questions tonight through the Word of God. You know, having awe for God is underrated. It's so important. And sometimes we hear this word awe. We usually hear it in the word awesome, right? I mean, we throw out the word all the time, right? But that root word awe, it means reverential fear. Nice. That's what awe means. And you might say to yourself, well, what's reverence, right? So reverence is regard, or treating with regard to deep respect. It means you really respect someone or who they are. This is what it means to have reverence before God, to regard him or treat him with deep respect. Does that make sense, guys? And we believe that this is an important topic for us to really hone in on, because although God is worthy of our lives and should leave people in awe, we live in a world today where, in all honesty, God is mocked, God is an option, and God is who you want God to be for you in the world we live in. We live in a culture of irreverence towards God, blatant disrespect towards our Heavenly Father. And we live in a culture that doesn't live in awe of God, but rather subtracts God from the equation entirely. And whether we realize it or not, this irreverence in the world, this lack of respect for God, it creeps into the church.
That's right.
It rubs off on us over time as we take in social media, as you take in thousands of ads coming at you every week, as we're just living in the world but not trying to be of it, this irreverence rubs off on us, whether we realize it or not. And so here in Ecclesiastes, in the city campus, ALNYC, we've been doing a series on Ecclesiastes called Everything, Everywhere, All at Once. There you go. That was really strong, guys. We'll get it next time. Next on our Devo. But we've been doing a series on Ecclesiastes that's been great. And today we're going to look in chapter 5, as I mentioned. We're going to start here in verse 1. You know, Solomon, he's kind of describing here really the opposite of how our world approaches God. Let's see his insight here. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven. You are on earth. So let your words be few.
All right.
A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. Wow, that's pretty intense, right? And so what he's talking about here is the foolishness of those who come before God and say things out of haste and who don't realize who they're talking about and really who they're in the presence of. People who come to God and don't really have the heart for God and are just saying things about him without realizing the magnitude that they're addressing. And guys, we can do this.
Right.
We can be too quick to say things to God or saying things about God. We can rush into prayer with a selfish mindset. We can easily be complaining, right, with friends, or just as we're thinking about our day or as we're praying. And people in our world today, man, I mean, you guys probably experienced this. People are so quick to speak about God or air their opinion about Jesus, whether they've read scripture or not. It's like everyone's entitled to their opinion. But sometimes you hear opinions and you're like, dude, have you ever read the Bible? Do you know who you're talking about? Their words are many, but their biblical convictions are few. Their words are plenty, but their reverence for God is found lacking. This is what we experience. And maybe you've been there before. You know, also what kind of Solomon is addressing here is we as Christians, as believers, we can start to do church things, start to go through the motions of our Christianity, but not in reverence towards God. You can show up on Sunday and you can worship Him and sing to Him without reverence. I've done it. We've all done it.
Yeah.
You can take communion without reverence. Yeah. You can share your faith with just, oh, I guess I got to invite this guy to Bible talk or invite this girl to Bible talk without thinking about I'm doing this to bring honor and respect to God. When we sing to God, that is not just about, oh, that's my song. I love that song. I'm going to sing on this one. No, it's about He is worthy. He's worthy no matter what song we're singing or prayer you're praying. Solomon's saying, don't come to God in foolishness and in haste, but rather come with reverence and listen for Him in the ways He's moving. You know, if we're not careful, we can be hasty with our words about the Creator of all things. And obviously, we don't want to do that, but that's why we're talking about this tonight. As disciples of Jesus, we have to come before God with reverence, wonder, and awe. There's no better way for us than this. Like I said, when we sing to Him, which is awesome to sing to God with you all tonight, when we pray to Him, when we go about our days, we got to ask ourselves, am I doing this with reverence and awe before God? So we have three areas that we want to talk about tonight.
Okay.
So we're going to talk about being in awe of His creation, in awe of His deeds, and in awe of His love. Does that sound good to you guys?
Yeah.
So let's talk about being in awe of His creation. You know, it's always good just to kind of take some time to let God kind of blow our minds.
Okay.
To just sit and be in awe of God. So we're going to do a little bit of that, especially in this first point, in awe of His creation. All you need to do to be in awe of God is just go outside on a clear night, probably outside of where we are right now in New York City, right? Get out to maybe where some land is. And go out on a clear night, just look up at the stars. Look at the expanse of the sky and just take it in. To look at His creation, to look at the work of His hands. You know, the Bible talks about this in Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, the heavens meaning the skies, what we look up to above, declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. So Scripture is saying, yeah, when you see a sunset, when you actually see a good array of stars, you're looking at the work of God's hands. That He's put that on display for you to see, to know Him. What galaxy are we in? There we go. We went to college. Let's go. Milky Way Galaxy. Come on. So this is, I wish we had a bigger screen tonight. I was hoping to just use all of that, but it's all good. We're making it work. This is the Milky Way Galaxy. This is an actual picture. It's kind of like, how do you even take that in, right? But look at the colors. Look at its vastness. And somewhere in that is planet Earth. And somewhere on Earth is us, right? You might start to already be feeling a little small. You know, when we think about the Milky Way galaxy, it would take you to go around it 5.88 trillion miles. It consists of billions of stars. It's hundreds of billions of galaxies in the known universe, because we don't know all of our universe, right? But this is what we're looking at here, hundreds of billions of galaxies. You know, if you would count the stars in the Milky Way galaxy, one star per second, it would take you 2,500 years to count all of them. Isn't that wild? This is what God has made. You know, if we look at this shot here, this is it's also an image, but a different picture. It says, if you traveled 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years to get from one side to the other. I mean, it's almost like hard to take in. What does that even mean or look like? But again, somewhere in here is us. Planet Earth, right there. Usually we're used to seeing kind of a big picture of the Earth, and we're like, man, we're a pretty big planet. We're super small in the grand scheme of things. Earth is located somewhere near that arrow right there. Our entire solar system cannot even be visibly portrayed in this picture. Just to compare, our solar system is the size of a quarter, and the Milky Way is the size of the entire North American continent. Just to give you some comparison there. We're one of the billions of stars is the sun, somewhat close to us, but it's not even the biggest star in our galaxy. Right? The sun is orbited by planets of our solar system, and the Earth, again, is just one of them. And yet all of this is true, we can think of ourselves a little bit too highly than we are. Mm-hmm. Although this is God's view, right? In the grand scheme of things. You know, what's also cool to think about is that our planet, the fact that we can even live here and have life, the fine-tuning of planet Earth is crazy. Raise your hand if you've ever looked into just the fine-tuning that Earth could even have in habitable life. Mm-hmm. It's pretty wild when you look into this. I'm just going to give you a quote from John C. Lennox's book. It's called Has Science Buried God? And he illustrates this a little bit. So go with me here. He says, cover all of America with coins in a column reaching to the moon. That's 236,000 miles away. And he says, then do the same thing for a billion other continents the same size as America. A billion continents, coins, to the moon. Then Kaylee's going to paint one red coin for us. Thank you, Kaylee.
No problem.
And she's just going to throw it in that billion piles for us. She's gonna blindfold Sonia here and say, Sonia, could you just go pick out that red coin for us? And her picking out that red coin out of the billion piles is the odds of even having life here on Earth. This isn't an accident. God made this. God made us. And we're here for a reason. The odds of that, what I just described, is 1 in the 10th to the 40th that she would pick out that red coin. It's wild. So why am I sharing all this? It's because God is trying to get our attention. He is trying to let us know, I am here, I am alive, and I am worthy of your entire life. Yeah. I am worthy of your worship. No matter where you're coming from in life, no matter where you're at, he's saying all you got to do is look at what I've made and you will bow down on your knees in worship. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that's us. Just so we remember where we are. Paul says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We're without excuse. When we pray to God, when you talk to a friend in class and they're giving excuses about God or I don't know about this Jesus guy, really when it comes down to it, when you look at the data, when you look at the scriptures, we are without excuse. God's creation leaves people without excuse. He is alive. He is good. We have creation to point us to God, to be in awe of God. And I want to make something clear, especially in our culture. Guys, creation isn't there to be worshipped, although many people do worship creation. Creation is there to point us to our God, who is the one who's only worthy. God wants us, he does. He wants us to peer out, to look at what he's made. And the more we do that, the more technology allows us to do that and know what God has made, the more it should lead people to say, I need to respect God. Yeah. I need to at least give him a chance to get to know who he is, to read scripture, to at least ask some good questions about who is this creator. But creation isn't the only thing that should help us live in awe of God. Did you know that God wants to lead you to greater awe by what he's doing in your life? He wants you to grow in awe of who he is by what he's doing in your life. One of the most faith-building ways to see the power of God is by looking at the deeds he's doing in our lives, in our midst. His deeds, the way he's moving in his church, transforming lives, helping people to come to repentance. What I'm talking about here is being in awe of his deeds. That's our second point.
Come on, Mark.
You know, we know this scripture in Acts chapter 2. verses 42 to 43. I'm going to read it in the NASB just to get a little bit of a different take on it. So let's read this here. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And check out verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. I love this description of the early church. It says, because they devoted themselves to the teaching, right, to the scriptures, to the fellowship, to relationships with one another, and to prayer, because they devoted themselves, God showed up and God showed off in this church. Nice. I mean, when you read the book of Acts and you're like, can you bring me back there? Can I be a part of that? You know, sometimes we read Acts and we're like, what a great time. What a great memory for them. And we can start to doubt, like, would God ever do crazy things like that again? Meaning seeing all these people become Christians, seeing God work through these baby Christians who just found out about Jesus, that he is the Messiah, changing the world. We read this scripture almost like, good for them. Good. I'm glad they had a sense of awe as they met together, as they were a church. Yeah. But this is for us too, guys. God wants us to have a sense of awe in the body of Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
He wants us to experience what they experienced. The Christians in this church lived life with a sense of awe and wonder at the deeds God was doing in their midst. You know, sometimes God is doing powerful deeds in our lives and in our ministries, but we're simply not taking notice of it. Yeah. We're not seeing it. And I know this has happened for me where God is doing something, but I'm not seeing it and letting it lead me to greater awe. And so Hannah's going to come up and share more about this.
Come on, Hannah.
Is this on? How do I turn this on? Mark thinks I need this, so I'm going to use this.
We can hear you.
Is it working? Okay, I won't use it.
It's on.
Okay, so I'll use it. So, do you guys know we have a YouTube page?
Yeah.
Okay. So, subscribe, but also Mark designs like the covers, and anytime I do a lesson, he really struggles to find like a good picture of me on the cover, and he was like miserable watching him find it, so I'm just gonna like, and so hopefully he'll be able to find it quicker because I paused for a little bit. I just needed to do that. So, being in awe of God's deeds in my life is something that in different seasons of my life I've really struggled in this area, and then others it has been a strength of mine. And I believe that a way we can grow in being in awe of God is seeing or experiencing God answer our prayers. And so a moment of growth in this area for me was back in college, way back, because I'm old and like have a whole kid now. But anyway, back in college, I was listening to this sermon online, and to summarize quickly, the preacher was talking about having these stones of faith to hold on to in moments of weakness, or to even, I think it was like throw at our faithlessness. I don't know. It's like something to do with Goliath, I think. And so anyway, these stones of faith, all I remember from this time was feeling like I have none. Like these stones were supposed to be five big answered prayers. So it's five stones, five ways that I've seen God move in my life. And I sat there thinking, I have nothing. Like maybe one I could think of. And I just felt dumb. I'd been a Christian for maybe 3 years at that point, and I couldn't think of five big answered prayers. And I thought for a second, is God really not moving in my life, or am I just not seeing it or taking part in it? And we can't be in awe of something that we don't see or experience.
Right.
And I sat and thought, and I realized two things. I couldn't think of anything because, one, I was not praying, and I was not looking. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. This is the part. It says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I love this part where Jesus is, you know, encouraging us to ask and seek and knock. And I love thinking about this scripture when it comes to God wanting to answer our prayers. Jesus said that God will give good gifts to those who ask him. And sometimes we're not asking or knocking, and we're not praying bold prayers for God to answer. And sometimes we're not seeking, we're not making the effort to see what God is doing. So I decided to start praying bigger prayers, bolder prayers, and to look out for how God was going to answer my prayers.
Right.
And so what I've realized is if you want to be in awe, you have to be aware. Mm. Has some of the same letters. It doesn't really sound the same, but
that's good, Anna.
Are aware. Aware. of being aware of what God is doing, taking notice, taking part of his awesome deeds. And when Satan gets us to stop praying and to stop paying attention to God answering prayers, then it's much harder to daily live in awe. Daily, I choose now to reflect and thank God for the ways that he is moving in my life and answering the prayers. And I believe today that if I sat and tried to think of five stones, which I kind of did during this, but it's been a crazy week, so I didn't actually like it. But I thought of a few. But I really do believe that it would be impossible for me to narrow it down to just five stones of faith now. And I have prayed big prayers and seen God move in so many amazing ways since growing in this area. I've had times of begging and praying to God, asking him to help many women that I knew to make Jesus Lord of their lives. And I have just over five stones thinking of seeing those women become Christians. I have many times praying with Mark for God to help us find a bigger place to live in New York City with our baby boy that was on the way. And we were being pretty bold. I mean, Mark's like really bold in these prayers, and I decided, okay, I'm going to be just as faithful. And please ask me how I live on Central Park for less than what we were paying in our previous apartment. Like, God answered so many prayers for that. That is a stone. And my marriage, most of y'all know the antics of a relationship in the beginning. That's a stone. That's a big stone, like, that we made it to marriage. And another stone that I thought of was my dad's health scared me a lot in college, and I wrestled with God in prayer that he'd be able to just see me get married one day. I didn't think that he'd see that. But not only did he see me get married, he met my son 2 months ago. Huge stone. Good thing I'm almost done here. You can, it's just two lines, you can say it.
I had a feeling I was gonna choke her up. No, thank you, Hannah. And this is all just, we're trying to help you guys see that when you do decide to seek, to knock, God will open those doors of faith. God will lead you to greater awe. But we want to ask you tonight, are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Are you giving God an opportunity to increase your faith? Do you have those stones that Hannah was just talking about? Are you able to bring those to God? You know, when we pray, we are giving our attention to God. And we're letting ourselves be aware of what he's doing. And guys, the Holy Spirit, as baptized disciples, lives in us. The Holy Spirit moves in our prayers. He puts things on our hearts. He helps us see things about ourselves. And so we want to be in awe of his deeds. We want to be in awe of the things he's doing in our lives. And God wants to do incredible things through you, but you have to want that too. Amen?
Yeah.
You know, God is an amazing God. He's a God of incredible deeds. He's the creator of all things. He breathes out galaxies, planets, and stars. But more amazing than all of that, all those pictures we looked at, all those stats that I was sharing, what's more amazing than that, and what should leave us in greater awe than even our universe, is the cross.
Yeah.
The cross should leave us in awe. The cross is the greatest awe factor of God, that he would send his son, who he created everything through, to come and die for you and me when we didn't deserve it. And that's our last point. We want to talk about being in awe of his love. You guys still with us? You doing good?
Yeah.
Amen. Let's talk about this, because we want to be in awe of his love. I want that in my life. There's seasons in my life where I can think back and be like, man, that was a time where I just felt overwhelmed by God's love in a good way. Mm-hmm. And there's other times where I'm not feeling that and I crave it again. But this is a scripture that always helps me in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This should leave us in awe every time we really grasp what is being said here. What Jesus has done for us should leave us in awe. You know, when we really get the cross, when we really understand that our sin is why Jesus had to go through this, there's no way you'll be left without awe of God. For a lot of us in this room, when we got this, you know what we did a couple weeks later? We became followers of Jesus.
Yeah.
If you didn't look at this, you wouldn't have become a follower of Jesus. And there's some of us in this room that have yet to know this love, that have yet to give God a chance to show us how much he loves you. Mm-hmm. And you need to give God that chance. It's disrespectful to go about your life thinking it's okay to let just kind of leave that alone. The God who created you, who made everything, who took on your wrath and to say, I'm good. Wow. When I'm done with college, I just want to live life a little bit. Say that to him. Say that to Jesus. Because he sees your life. You're in his presence every day. And this isn't a guilt trip. We're talking about being in awe of his love.
Yeah.
I mean, his love is better than the love you're going to find in the world. It just is. His love is better than anything you could try to chase down in this world. Hannah's going to share a little bit more about, for her, what it was like to go from a life of irreverence, a life of disrespect towards God, to the pathway towards a life of awe, a life of reverence towards God.
Okay. So I'm going to try to be brief. We're going kind of long here. I mean, we've got something to do today, so I'm going to let y'all know about that. But you know, I'll try to be brief because a lot of you guys know my story a little bit. But I just want to, like Mark said, share a little bit more about my story that exemplifies the reason for my awe of God's love for me. So I didn't grow up in church. I had a crazy family life, divorced parents, like not a very loving household. And just like at a very young age, I'd say I had a very messed up view of love. Like I said, my parents got divorced when I was 4 years old. My family rarely showed affection towards each other, and really there was just a lot that led up to me having a really hard heart. People called me an emotionless robot because I was able to be so cruel, and I would say what I wanted when I wanted and had no empathy towards people. And I don't think anyone would ever have described me as a loving person. I hated hugs, anyone touching me. And Brielle might feel like you're still like that, right? I love her hugs. But I just really had no real view of God's love. I didn't know that he loved me, and so I didn't care to know him, to talk to him, or to live my life for him at all. I had a craving for love, though, for sure. And I went after love, starting with getting attention from guys, putting my security in whether or not I had a boyfriend or not, and if I didn't, doubting my worth. I found myself finding security in superficial connections with people, whether I had friendships, and but even if they were shallow, where we talked about, you know, other people, it was just like, you know, by the time I was a sophomore in high school, I just felt like my life was out of control. On the outside, everything would have seemed fine. I had tons of friends. It looked like, you know, I was always having a good time. I played sports, got good grades. But I felt without purpose, no real meaning or direction in my life. I was not happy with myself. I was looking for love and happiness in so many of the wrong things. Alcohol, partying, popularity, guys. You know, just those were the top of my list of things I was trying to cope with wanting love. But no one really knew at that point in my life where I was at, because I hid it really well. But then I had a friend who reached out to me to talk. I didn't know she was going to talk about this, but she started talking about God, and I was like, girl, you know who you're talking to. But she gave me an opportunity to really know God, and so I started to do Bible studies with her and other women, and that person who I was really did just start to vanish. I cried in almost every one of my Bible studies. Like, y'all saw me cry today. I would not have done that. Like I said, I was an emotionless robot. But God's word was giving me new life. The love I felt from Jesus and his people was so new and so amazing. And I vividly remember how I felt the first time I heard the account of Jesus being crucified. And not only crucified, but crucified for me and because of me. And so it was easy for me to understand that I was sinful and by no means would be good enough to earn God's love. I never thought I was deserving in any way. But so, you know, for Jesus to die because of me was easy to understand, if that makes sense. Like, I believe that, like, yes, he would have had to die because of me, because I felt that bad about who I was. But for him to die for me, I didn't deserve that. I couldn't understand that. Like, why would he do that? I've never experienced that kind of love. And it says in Romans 5, verse 6 to 11, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah. I'll stop there, but there's more. 9 through 11. This was a new kind of love, and powerful kind of love. Sitting in that moment and reconciling the two truths that Jesus died because of me and for me was extremely powerful, and it moved me and it changed my life. And I just never experienced that love before. And that love motivated me in a way like nothing had before as well. Philippians 2 became something real in my life, that scripture that Mark read. Because of the awe that I had for God's love, like it says in the verse, I was left with no other choice in my mind than to bow at the name of Jesus. Yeah. Instead of my tongue being used to hurt others, it was now meant to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. My awe left me in a place where there was nothing I wanted more than to understand what my response could be to that kind of love. I knew that I couldn't take Jesus' death back, but I didn't want to keep living my life in a way that took his death in vain. And so I cut off lots of things in my life, bad relationships, stopped cursing, stopped lying. I wanted to use my words to build people up instead of tearing them down. And I desired to be like Jesus, and I wanted to wholeheartedly go after that. And so remembering and being in awe of God's love for me, just even thinking about it this week has reminded me that this is the most important stone of my faith.
Yeah.
God's love being able to leave me in awe and change me, that like is the first stone of my faith. And if you're a disciple of Jesus who has responded to God's love and has changed you and left you in awe of his love for you, then this is a stone of faith for you too. And if you aren't, and if you haven't been left in awe of God's love and haven't been changed, then what are you waiting for?
Yeah.
And someone here today is not waiting any longer.
Yay! Yeah.
You guys know Annette, but she is making Jesus Lord of her life.
Come on, Annette!
So I'll stop there, but that's happening after, and I guess we'll announce the place, and if you
want to
go, you can join us.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. So excited for you, Annette. So proud of you. We're going to close out here, but like Hannah mentioned, there's no better time than now to start living a life in awe of God. There's no better time than now. Now is always the best time to follow Jesus. Amen? Because he's worthy. He's worthy right now. He's good right now. He wants to save you right now. He wants to help you right now. He wants to use you to bring heaven on earth right now. He wants to heal your heart right now. So why wait? Why wait to live in awe of God? You might feel like this discipleship thing isn't for you. You might feel like, man, I don't know. This is for you. God made you. God made everything. And he's made us to be in relationship with him. And so let's decide. Let's not push off being a people that live in awe of his creation, that live in awe of his deeds, and live in awe of his love. Yeah. Amen? Amen. And whatever you need to do, whatever practical you got from tonight, whatever nugget that you're going to take home, going into this weekend and the rest of this month, the rest of your semester, decide to make decisions from what we looked at tonight. You came all the way here, right? In the middle of New York City. Do something in your life from this night. Decide, I am going to give time to God. I'm going to be aware so I can be in awe. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask. I'm going to seek. I'm going to knock more than I ever have before, and trusting that God is going to open some doors of faith. Amen. So we love you guys. We hope this was helpful for you tonight. And to God be the glory.